preachers that as many are of late, that is here to tell you that if you become a Christian, all of your problems and struggles and trials will go away. I am not here to preach a sermon to make you feel better about yourself. I don't think our greatest need is self-esteem. I'm not a motivational speaker here to give you a spiritual pep talk. I am not a cheerleader. I don't have the wardrobe nor the body for it. And while I like my Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies as much as anyone, I'm here to tell you that that doesn't begin to touch on the meaning of Easter. For some, it's a matter of dressing up in your finest clothes and coming to church. And I think that's great. But it's not about clothes, although I am very glad you're wearing some. Perhaps you feel more comfortable in jeans. God bless you. Perhaps you feel the pastor should wear a three-piece suit. Perhaps you would like to buy me one. Mine doesn't fit anymore. So you feel that strongly about it, I'll look forward to my new wardrobe from your hand. But I am happy to announce to you today that there are some enemies that we will face in this life that God has so completely conquered that you will never see them again in this life. That, to me, is what the resurrection is about. First of all, I'd like to make a few points. You can begin turning over to John's gospel in the New Testament, John chapter 20 in verse 1. The fact of the resurrection is attested to in all four of the gospels that we have before us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John chapter 20, his account of the resurrection speaks to me on a more personal level than the others because it's a series of personal encounters of people with the risen Lord. Personal encounters. It's a progressive revelation of Christ to his followers. John chapter 20 and verse 1, early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Mark's gospel tells us that it was a very large stone, typically 4 to 6 inches in thickness, 6 to 8 feet tall and made of solid rock. Typically, it would weigh upwards of a ton or more. And she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That is none other than John himself. And he said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." Notice they were not anticipating a resurrection. I know the story concocted by the Roman guards was they came and stole his body while we were asleep. Now think about that, a squad of perhaps up to 40 Roman soldiers, and every single one of them so soundly asleep that they sleep through an earthquake, they sleep through the stone being rolled away when it had been sealed, and their lives were forfeit if the seal was broken. The disciples did not steal the body. They were not anticipating a resurrection. They were hiding in fear of the Jews and the Romans. But now that the body has been taken, it says in verse 3, so Peter and John, the other disciple, started for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple, John, being the younger, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in. And it says simply that he stopped at the entrance and he looked inside, a common Greek word that simply means his eyes beheld the fact that Jesus wasn't there. He simply saw with his eyes, but he did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. That's just like Peter. Let's barge right in. Let's find out. Let's look in every nook and cranny to see where the body might be. He was behind him. He arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw. A different Greek word that is used there, theoreo, where we get the word theorize. He begins to theorize what happened to the body of Jesus. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. John's gospel points out the fact that it's as if the body itself simply vaporized. All of the strips of linen that had wound his body like an Egyptian mummy were lying there still in their wrapped fashion, but there was no body there any longer. And the napkin that had been on his head is off by its side now, folded up by itself. Certainly not the work of grave robbers, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, there's a different word that's used in verse 8 for saw. Edo. It's where in Latin it's pronounced video. But it's where we get the word idea. Idea. He looked in and he saw with his eyes. Peter had theorized. John now says, I've got the idea that he's risen from the dead. Now it says they did not yet understand from Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't put that together yet. They weren't Bible scholars. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They knew the Master. They knew the Master. Scholars, they were not. They didn't understand from the Scriptures that it had to be so. Then in verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. This precious sister was so indebted to the Lord Jesus, he had cast out of her 7 demons. She had been set free in every conceivable sense of the word. And added to the horror of his death, she now thinks that grave robbers have taken his body, or his body has been misplaced by perhaps the Jews or the Roman troops. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and there saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They shed an untold number of tears on Friday when Jesus was crucified. But now that he's risen from the dead, Easter is not the time to be crying. That's the time to be celebrating. She's crying over the loss of her Lord. But now he's going to appear to all of his disciples in glorified fashion. She has now had a personal encounter with an empty tomb, which has shaken her faith. She doesn't know what to make of it all. And all of a sudden, angels are there. She's not impressed with them. You and I might be encouraged to, wow, an angel. How about we get their autograph? Here, why don't you put your head next to mine? I'll take a selfie with my camera. Ooh, look, an angel. And we would be bragging on angels the rest of our life. Can I tell you this? If you know Jesus Christ and have had a personal encounter with him, angels don't matter. They just don't matter. They're nothing in comparison with the risen Lord. So she's not taken aback by this. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." She's not impressed with angels. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Some have theorized perhaps the tears were clouding her eyes. I think that Jesus was hiding his identity from her, simply to see what her reaction would be. I think that often Jesus comes to us in the form of other people that we may not recognize, we may not see Jesus in, and they say startling things. And perhaps Jesus is testing us. Perhaps we've been entertaining angels unaware. Verse 15, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" That's a loaded question, isn't it? For every single one of us. What are you looking for? What are you searching for in life? Are you looking for fulfillment, for peace, for contentment? What are you looking for? What drives you? What is most important to you in this life? Your actions will always belie whatever comes out of your mouth. You may say, "Well, I'm a Christian first and foremost, and I serve his purposes only." But does your life reflect that? Her actions are being tested. Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." This was a family burial plot where originally there was going to be a family with perhaps as many as 20 corpses that would have been laid inside of it. There were many niches there. She felt that perhaps this is the gardener who attends the tomb and he has placed the body somewhere else. And she says, "If you'll just tell me where he's at, I will go and get him." She didn't understand, I don't think, hadn't thought through how she was going to carry him. Can I tell you, Jesus doesn't need any of us carrying him. Right. We have need that he carry us. So don't even think about that. Thinking that he was the gardener. And then Jesus said to her, her name in such a fashion that she must have heard 1,000 times before in her life. Tenderly, he calls to her by name, Mary. You remember Jesus said in John's gospel, my sheep know me. I know them by name. They know me by name. He calls her name. That's a personal relationship. Understand this. The first thing the risen Lord wants to do is introduce himself to you and you to him. He knows you by name. The question is, do you know him by name? You may say that I'm saved because I believe in Jesus, but do you act like you're saved? Do you read his word? Do you pray? Do you go to church? Is there anything around you or about you that marks you as a Christian? Every one of these people that met the risen Lord, they were changed. They were changed. It wasn't life as usual. They didn't cuss and swear and chew and date girls that do. They didn't do the things that they used to do before. These were changed people. They'd had an encounter. Once you've encountered Jesus Christ personally, you are never going to be the same again. It's not that you're perfected in a day. That's a lifetime process. But you're changed. Things, your priorities change. You start reading his word. You start praying. You start going to church. And if those things are not important to you, I can't help but wonder if you have, in fact, had a personal encounter with the risen Lord. She turned to him and she cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She was so glad to see him. And Jesus, apparently she got such a wrestling grip around his legs. Jesus in verse 17 said, do not hold me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. In other words, there's plenty of time. Don't be in such a rush. You don't have to cling to me physically. I will be with you spiritually, even unto the end of the age. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. That's a personal encounter. It's a powerful one. It's changed her, and she's got to tell other people about this. Though they'd struggled to believe what she had said. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, notice that's what disciples do. We go to church together. We fellowship in each other's homes. We are together. They were locked. They had locked the doors for fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. If you know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, the first thing that you will note in your life is peace. You don't get upset at everything. You don't freak out. You don't frazzle at every little thing that comes your way. You walk in peace because you walk in power. You walk in power because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection power is available for you and I. In this world, there are so many people with no peace whatsoever. I hate being around those people. Don't you? They're just so anxious all the time. It seems like they're always looking for an argument. They're always just upset at everything. They have no peace at all. The first thing that Jesus speaks to them is peace. And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them the marks of crucifixion, and he will bear those marks for all eternity. He showed them the spear wound in his side. They had seen that lethal blow delivered to him as the Roman legionnaire with his spear perforated Jesus' pericardial cavity. His heart had been torn in half. John recorded there was a great issue of blood and water that came out of that spear wound. He was dead. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. The disciples knew it. Some people say, well, Jesus probably just swooned on the cross. Oh, yeah. What do you do with a man that's this close to death? Let's wrap him up like a mummy, stick him in a cold tomb, roll a stone in front of it and leave him in the dark for 3 days and see if he gets better. That's not what you do. He didn't just swoon and wake up in there. Even if he did, how would a man who had crucifixion marks in his hands roll away a one-ton stone from the opening? Only to meet a squad of Roman soldiers out front that were armed to the teeth? If you have enough faith to believe that, you have more than enough faith to be a Christian. They had not stolen the body. The Romans had not tampered with the body. He was dead. He was buried. Everybody knew it. And everyone is surprised that he is alive again. Notice he, in his resurrection body, just beams into the room. He shows them his hands and feet. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. There should be some joy that attends the salvation experience. When you and I have met with the risen Lord, there should be some joy there. Not joy of circumstance, not joy because I got a good job, not joy because I drive a new car or bought a new house. Joy because of the risen Lord. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. Where's the fruit? So Jesus said, peace be with you, verse 21. And as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's the Great Commission. Tell the world that Jesus is risen from the dead. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The word breathe in Greek and the word spirit are the same exact term. Pneuma. You say, well, you don't pronounce a P and an N together. Pneuma. It's like pneumatic, you don't pronounce the P. They sure do in Greek. The Spirit had been breathed upon them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, have you received the Holy Spirit? If you have, you'll walk in love and joy and peace and patience. That's what the risen Lord imparts to those that believe on him. Does your life reflect the fact that he has breathed upon you? Is the power of the resurrection yours? Do you walk in victory or defeat? And then Jesus gives them assurance. If you tell anybody that their sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven. That's delegated power and authority. And I can do the same thing this morning. I can assure you that if you have turned over your life to Jesus Christ in practical, daily fashion, if you pray, if you seek his face, if you read his word, if you go to church, if you fellowship with the saints, if you delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. And I can also assure you that if you do not, your sins are not forgiven. That's what Jesus was saying. It's a black or white issue. You either have Jesus and the fruit of his Holy Spirit and you walk by faith in him, or you kind of do your own thing and you're walking by your own instincts. I'd rather walk by the power of his Holy Spirit, knowing that all of my sins are forgiven. Now, at that first meeting in verse 24, there was one disciple that was not present. His name is Thomas. We refer to him as Doubting Thomas, but he was a man that strikes me as being full of faith, called Didymus, which means twin. One of the 12, the disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Some people believe because they've chosen not to believe. It's not a matter of proof. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. That's all the proof that we need. He is risen. According to 1 Corinthians 15, he showed himself to over 500 eyewitnesses as being alive. How much proof do you need? The historical evidence is there. So really, it's not a matter of proof that you need to convert you. It's a matter of the will. You either choose to believe the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you condemn yourself to an eternity in hell apart from it. It really is that simple. Either you're running your life or Jesus is running your life. Which is it? Does it look like Jesus is running your life? Are you walking in peace and power? Is there a measure of self-control? Is there a gentleness in your home and in your heart? That's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Thomas wasn't there, and he has made this adamant statement now, "Unless I see with my own eyes." So guess what? Jesus a week later shows up. And he says, "If that's what it's going to take for you to believe, Thomas, then put your finger in the nail prints in my hands." That's pretty grisly. But if that's what it takes for you to believe, you go for it. You want to see the spear wound in my side? Thrust your hand into my side. If that's what it takes for you to believe. It says in verse 28 that Thomas fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He is in heaven today, looking down upon each one of us this morning. Is he your Lord? Is he your God? And is there enough evidence in your life to prove that? Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I. Notice it says following in verse 30 that Jesus did tons of other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you individually may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I would just like to make a couple of points based on this text. It is through the death and burial and resurrection that God delivers us. He delivers us from sin, from death, from hell. And he died, I believe, to deliver us from our past. You ever struggle forgiving yourself with the sins of your past? Does Satan ever bring up a guilt trip about how you have failed God so many times in the past? That's from the pit of hell. It is not from God. Christ died to erase all of our past. Jesus said, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Easter then is a remembrance. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we remember back what occurred 2,000 years ago. What are we to remember? Not only that he died, but that he rose from the dead. There's a couple other things you need to remember. Feel free to write these down. Number one, he loves you. No, you're not worthy. So just get over that one right away. You are not worthy. Never have been. That's why Jesus died, to take away your sins. You can't be worthy because God's standard is what? Perfection. No flesh has ever met the bar. We don't meet the standard. So God says, I love you, people that I've created enough, that I'm going to send my son. And by his substitutionary death, by the shedding of his blood, your sins will be forgiven if you turn your life over to him, if you believe in him and continuously continue to believe. That's the thrust of the passages. He saves me from my past. He saves me from my sins. He saves me from hell. He saves me from whatever Satan can throw at me in this life. Tell you what, knowing that God voluntarily sent his son to rescue you and I from our sins, that should give us all the sense of self-worth and esteem that we would ever need. You don't need a self-worth or self-esteem class. You just need Jesus. You just need to know that he loved you so much that he came and paid the price your sins and mine deserved to rescue us from hell. Have you ever had self-worth issues or self-doubt issues? I'm a lowly worm. I can do nothing. If you feel worthless, just remember this. God felt enough of you. He felt that you were of enough worth to send his son to die for you. That's how much he cherishes you. That alone should be all the antidote we need against fear and doubt and low self-worth and self-esteem. You feeling like a nobody? Can I tell you this? Christ died for nobodies. He died so that we might become somebodies in the kingdom of God, adopted into his family as children. God sent his son to save you. Look at the price that God was willing to get you and I out of trouble. That's how much God esteems you. God cherishes you. He loves you. No, you're not worthy of that. No, you don't deserve that. That's love freely given. Just embrace it. Just receive it. Just walk in it. Walk in that relationship. Jesus is risen from the dead. All things are passed away. What the resurrection means. I want you to follow me for just a moment, because I've been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that everything in the Old Testament that happened to the nation of Israel was an example for you and I. And then in talking about the resurrection, Paul starts talking about how the nation of Israel, when they were delivered from their captivity, their bondage in Egypt as slaves, that they went through the Red Sea and came out the other side. And that Red Sea experience is a perfect picture of God's deliverance. God had set them free, but they had not yet inherited all that God had for them. And so they find themselves with their backs against the Red Sea, not knowing that God is going to part it. And here comes Pharaoh with his chariots wanting to reclaim his slaves. They had no idea. They couldn't turn to the left, couldn't turn to the right. The sea is behind them and Pharaoh in front of them. They could do nothing. They had the promise of redemption. They just had not come into the reality of it yet. They had to go through a Red Sea experience before they could come into a land flowing with milk and honey. They had the promise, but not the reality. They had not yet received the fulfillment of the promises. And when Pharaoh reared his ugly head and came after them, death was coming fast at the nation of Israel. Hard pressed on all sides and with nowhere to turn, God stepped in and did something about their situation. That's exactly what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were in sin. We were in bondage in Egypt. God delivers us by the death of Jesus Christ. But it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives the power to live the risen life. That's the difference. A lot of Christians have received the Lord, but they're not walking in His power. They've been set free from their captivity, but they've not come into the inheritance of the promised land yet. They're not walking in the resurrection power. They could claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they have no victory. They have no strength. They haven't conquered yet. And they seem to be beset by everything. I'll tell you what, when the nation of Israel came up out of the Red Sea, they were not the same people that went into the Red Sea. They had gone in afraid, scared to death, concerned about Pharaoh. When they came out the other side and saw the waves collapse over Pharaoh and his armies and those countless thousands being drowned and their enemies were no more and they would never see them again, they started dancing, they started singing, they started shouting because now the victory was theirs. The promise of victory had been given. They just hadn't seen it yet. Same with the disciples. They had the promise of victory. Jesus had never predicted his death without predicting his resurrection. But they didn't quite put two and two together. They didn't understand how that was going to happen. They knew Jesus as Lord. They just didn't have any power. They didn't have any victory. They didn't understand what the resurrection was all about. But what you see in these disciples after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you see them confident, you see them joyous, you see them ecstatic, you see them full of faith, you see their hope in God just shine bright. Like the nation of Israel, they had gone into the baptismal waters, if you will, dead men walking, and they came out more than conquerors. That's what people do that embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only the risen Lord can breathe upon you and say, receive the Holy Spirit. Too many people are trying to live the risen life without the risen power. You cannot be a good Christian by trying harder. God was showing the nation of Israel in the wilderness. God was showing his disciples that it was only through death and burial and resurrection that he would deliver them from their past and that they would be truly set free into their inheritance. You are not going to be simply the old person you were, a little bit more religious when you come to Christ. You will be changed completely from the inside out. You will be changed by the power of the resurrection. As I said, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that everything that Israel went through in the Old Testament was written as an example to us. What Jesus did was he faced death for us, so I don't have to be afraid of it. I've died once. I'm not afraid of dying anymore. Once you've been there and done that, it doesn't hold the threat that it may have had before. Christ died for us. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Where is your victory, O grave? Jesus took away that. I'm not afraid of dying. What would happen if I were to die? I've read some stories recently of pastors that died in the pulpit while they were preaching. Now, there's a sermon illustration. What happens to the body is irrelevant. I'd be home with the Lord. So don't even bother trying to resuscitate me. Those of you who know CPR, you keep it to yourself. I don't want you, your lips on my lips. You just call the paramedics and tell them he died. Actually, he didn't die. He just went home. He's just relocated, put a forwarding address into the post office because he's not here anymore. He's moved out of this old broken down tent into a mansion of gold. I'll be in heaven with the Lord. The enemies that Jesus conquers for us, whether it's life or whether it's death, are enemies that you and I will never fear again. We will never see those enemies again, just like Pharaoh's armies drowned in the sea. They would never see those forces again. Well, you think about what Jesus has done for us. Life couldn't stop him. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't keep him. He conquered sin and death. He died that we might live. We should be living now for him who died for us. Turnabout is fair play. He gave his life for us. Give him your life in exchange. Doesn't the Bible tell you to present yourself a living sacrifice to him? You got to lay your life down. Some people try to keep portions of it themselves. Oh, I can't give this to God. I can't give him my secret sin. I can't give him my weakness. I can't give him my fear, my doubt, my insecurity. Who better to take them away than the risen Lord? He's conquered sin and death. He's conquered life. He died that we might live. He lives today that we might die to ourselves and our fears and doubts and insecurities. Becoming conformed to the likeness of his death is the way Scripture words it. What the resurrection means, secondly, is found in Romans chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, starting in verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life, a resurrection life. With our eyes set on heaven, not the things of this earth. I care nothing for TV. I care nothing for the things that the world idolizes. I care nothing for celebrity. I care nothing for music stars, TV stars, or any other kind of stars for that matter. They mean nothing to me. Sports figures, I'm astounded that people are stupid enough to pay them the money that they do. But I am not impressed by that. They are sinful, fallen flesh, just like you and I. If you adore those kind of people, your eyes can't be on Christ. He died to change your life, to change your priorities, to change the way you see things. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5 goes on, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That's the power of the resurrection. It's the power to kill sin in your life. You can't clean up your own act. You've probably tried that before. Only Christ can do that, because everyone who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 7. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead. Notice he points out to the church at Rome. This is historical fact. He rose from the dead. Deal with it. Since he rose from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to please God. You don't need to turn there. You already know this verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your choice. To walk in death and misery, no joy, no hope, no victory, or turn your life over to him. Jesus died to set us free from the power of sin and death. The resurrection made it a reality. You can't have, listen carefully, you can't have a resurrection without a death. There's a lot of people that want the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. They're just not willing to die to sin. They're not willing to die to their own selfish ambitions and wants and desires and lusts. They want to have their cake and eat it too. I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. You either control your life and your lusts and your sin, or you evidence the fruit that you've given your life to Jesus Christ And he's doing a progressive work through the power of the resurrection of conforming you to his image. That's the reality of the resurrection. But you can't have a resurrection unless you're willing to die. The question is, have you died with him? Have you so identified yourself with Jesus Christ that you could say, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But the life I live in this body, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul would write the church at Corinth in chapter 15 and say, for death came through one man, Adam. The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, some to eternal damnation, some to eternity in glory with the Lord. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits of those risen, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to the Father. After he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, that is, that has opposed him in this world. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Are you afraid of dying? Is there fear when we talk about the afterlife that grips your heart? I'm just here to tell you this sermon isn't about death. That message I preached on Good Friday. This message is about life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Two different Greek words for life. One is bios, where we get the word biology. And we have that in common with pond scum. It replicates, it breathes, it respirates, it eats. Okay, we've got that in common. Bios, biology we all have. But Jesus, when he spoke of eternal life, he said, Zoe. Zoe, it's where we get the word zoology, the study of life. But Zoe, Jesus always used to mean spiritual life. Everybody on this planet has biological life. It's a very rare minority that has spiritual life because they've turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. While this sermon isn't about death, if I'm going to come to Jesus Christ, I have to be willing to embrace his cross. And I have to be willing to die to self. I want that abundant life. So we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This message is about life. He is risen. That's the good news that Christians should be sharing with. Touch your next door neighbor and say, he is risen. That's Easter. Touch him. Go ahead. Feel free. Touch him. You have my permission. Be careful where you touch them, but touch them and just tell them he is risen, because that's Easter. That's the essence of Easter. Death, the old way of life, the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know death had you in its grip at one point in time. Dead dreams, shattered hopes, broken promises, dead-end jobs. And you wondered if you'd be stuck there forever. I know that you have seen Satan's side of things, but have you seen things from Jesus' point of view? From the resurrection point of view? Do you see life through the lens of despair and discouragement? Or do you look at life through the lens of the risen Lord and the fact that he has conquered life and death for me? I know because of sin we've all died. I want to know if you have lived. Are you alive today? Do you possess that spiritual life that only Christ can give? Have you experienced the abundant life that Jesus was talking about? I know that Jesus was raised from the dead. Question is, have you been raised from the dead? He's been raised. If I'm with him, I've been raised. But it's not something I can do in and of myself. Paul said something in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Well, I've been set free from that bondage. And the power of sin is in the law. The Old Testament, we've broken the law. We've broken the commandments of God, every one of us. But thanks be to God, Paul says, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would write the Corinthian believers and say, you know, in our heart of hearts, we felt the sentence of death. We know we deserve to die for our sins. We know that we had sinned and alienated ourselves from God. But Paul says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You can't raise yourself from the dead. You can't get rid of your sin by trying to be a good Christian person. You can't get rid of your struggles, your issues, your lusts. You cannot do that by trying harder. You can't raise yourself from the dead. You can't kill the sin that gets the best of you so constantly. You can't be a better person by trying harder. You can't stop smoking or drinking or cussing or carousing or acting the fool until you're sick enough that you're willing to die. You're willing to surrender. Only then can life begin. Jesus said, I have died that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Jesus, only Jesus can raise you from the dead and give you new life. Resurrection life, abundant life. I'm a new creation. I used to be dead, but now I am alive. I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. What you need to do is say, I'm coming out of the grave today. I'm sick and tired of this world. I'm sick and tired of my struggles against sins that I cannot conquer. I'm sick to death of the discouragement and despondency and despair that it comes with this world. I'm coming out of this grave. I'm coming into this newness of life that Christ promised. Everybody wants life, but few are willing to die to anything. Can I tell you something? If you don't know Christ, you're already dead. You're already dead. And like Lazarus. But Lord, by now he stinketh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Okay? It's corrupt. You can't live without being willing to die first. Let me just encourage you to give your life to Christ afresh. This Easter, make that your present to him. Only he has the power over sin and death, and only he can set us free. In one of my favorite passages in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I condemn myself all the time. Sometimes I listen to the voice of the enemy condemning me. Sometimes I struggle with own self-worth issues. That's not the voice of God. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, inasmuch as it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of man to be a sin offering. That's what Jesus was. He was the sin offering. In the Old Testament, they would offer up the blood of bulls and goats and rams, or if you were really poor, a dove or a pigeon. But everyone knew without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You haven't shed your blood for your sins. So if you haven't accepted Jesus and his atonement for your sins, then you are still in your own sins. The offering was given on Good Friday, but what came out of the tomb was God's response to that offering that Jesus gave up. New life, resurrection power, no more sin, no more death. Sin can't keep me in bondage anymore. It can't condemn me anymore. I won't listen to that voice of condemnation anymore. I've been set free. Sin can't keep me in bondage anymore than the grave could contain the risen Savior. I've been bought from the slave block. I've been set free. I'm a new creation. There is victory that is ours yet to apprehend. We have not done this yet. So I'm going to ask you to join me in an exercise to reaffirm spiritual truth to you. Would you all please stand with me for a moment? And I want you to repeat something after me. And I want you to say it like you mean it. I am in Christ. I can do all things through him who loved me and gave himself for me. I am a new creation. I have been raised from the dead.
I got life in me. And I'll never be the same again. That's the affirmation of our faith this morning. If Easter is to mean anything to us, you're going to have a personal encounter with Christ. Mary did, the disciples did, Thomas did, and all of those folks were changed forever. Understand that. Resurrection equals transformation. That's what God wants to do in and through you today. If you haven't done so this morning, let me just ask you to ask Jesus to come into your heart, repent of your sins, and ask Him to wash all of your sins away. Live for Him, and He will do that. Can I just tell you, as you look at the screens, in the final analysis, Abraham's tomb is occupied.